You know, when we jump into where we are in the Gospel of John, I'd like to share with you, you know, this is about as an exciting book in the Bible as you and I can get. I mean, it starts right off with his birth and a different description of it and how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the God-man. And then we go right into the wedding in Canaan and the joy of that. We go right from that to Nicodemus, you know, and the joy of that, and a couple of healings here and there and different things, and then his very intentional trip into Samaria with the woman at the well. And today we get to see another very, very intentional moment in our Savior's life that reveals something that he has been building up to, but for the first time now in the Gospel of John, is really going to emphasize this very fact: Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that thought, that term, that name can either calm our hearts or it can intimidate us. He is Lord. But how you and I, those who are in Christ, enter into that relationship, the wonderful relationship that he has given us through salvation, through his finished work on the cross and the grave, will really, really reveal our hearts. You know, each day of my life, since trusting Christ as Savior, it will reveal during the course of the day whether or not he's really here, my Lord. And people will see whether it was my wife and kids or children, you know, or if it's going to be coworkers. People will see in my life, and now it is you, you know, throughout the course of a week, and it's not just a Sunday morning, whether or not he's my Lord, my friend, and that the relationship is true and real. Our lives are meant to be those kinds of examples. And if we really look at Hebrews 11, you know, and you jump into Hebrews 12, now that we know we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, you know, and the author of the book of Hebrews really builds on lives, not perfect men and women, but lives that really place their faith in the true and living God of the universe. You know, my daughter, my eldest daughter, she's my theology nerd, and she loves to write books, and she loves to pass them through me and things like that. And Christina, you know, she says, "Are we still being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses?" And I said, "Amen. We are. The Billy Grahams who have gone on before are our great clouds of witnesses. The Moody's, the Pentecosts, you know, all of these great men and women of the faith, they surround us." Now, they weren't perfect. Same with the folks in Hebrews chapter 11. But they exercised lives that revealed this wonderful truth: he is Lord. Allow this to be an encouraging message as well as a challenging one. Please, let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for the wonder of your love. Thank you for the joy of salvation, how we get to celebrate you day in and day out in our lives. Might our worship not just be a once in a moment, one time a week thing. Might it be a celebration each step, moment by moment, day in and day out. Father God, you love us so much. And I pray that that love wonderfully and joyfully overflows us through the power of your Spirit this day as we see the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. For it's in your Son's name, the very name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I woke up with a little frog in my throat, so I'll probably be leaning on water a little bit today. John, again, shared with us in John chapter 20 the thought of why he wrote this book. I mean, the Holy Spirit guided him to pen these words, but these are written, all of these things, these events in his life, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It will always start there. Your life and my life must always start there. Do I believe in him, and is my salvation based on him, or am I doing something else, thinking that my relationship can be okay with God apart from Jesus Christ? It will always start there. You and I can only have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that over and over and over and over again throughout this precious, precious letter. And as we look at this, this intentional man and how he wonderfully revealed himself as God, very gently and profoundly and straightforwardly, we get to see that again this week. Notice what he says in verse 1, 5 chapter 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there's a question of what this feast is. It could be the Passover, it could be Pentecost, it could be Tabernacles, it could be dedication. But I do want to share with you, it's probably happening right around AD 28, and it's probably a year away from the wedding in Canaan. That how much time has elapsed in that period of time. And so it is a feast, and he is going up into Jerusalem, and it is here in Jerusalem that he now starts to reveal this profound thing that he is Lord. Notice how it continues on, verse 2, and now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, or as some would put it, Bethesatha, having five porches. Now, the sheep gate is probably the gate where that was closest to the entryway into the temple where people brought their sheep for sacrifices, and that's the reason why it was called the sheep gate. And I don't want to get all cranial on you, but there's a couple of thoughts in here in this particular passage that we need to try to put together to realize what's happening. And so it is at this gate. There is this pool that is there. There's these five porticles that are there, different porches where people could declare the word of the Lord, declare different things. And this is the setting for this part of what is going to happen. Verse 3, in these, in other words, underneath these porticles, underneath these five porches, lay a great multitude of sick people. Now, I want us to realize there isn't just one or two. There's a great multitude of sick people. So this is a common event at that moment. People were there continuously, day in and day out, wanting something special to happen. Notice how they're described. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, these are sick people, and they are there by this pool of Bethesda, which means pool of mercy or pool of the olive tree, where we see the allusion to the anointing oils and things like that that we have. Now, the last phrase in verse 3 and verse 4, if you have an ESV or an NIV, might not be in your Bible. And I'm going to read them. I'm going to share it with you. Notice what it says. It says, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well and whatever of whatever disease they had. So the NU doesn't contain these, the one of the newest texts that we have. That is not there. But I want us to see what is there, because what we have here are people there on purpose waiting for something special to happen. And it does surround this pool, and it does surround a stirring of the water. A matter of fact, Tertullian wrote about this in about the year 185, and he is one of the earlier accounts beyond the disciples themselves that wrote about different stories in the Bible. And this is one of the stories, or one of the areas in the Bible that he actually wrote about. This thought. Something special is going to happen. These people know that. Happens at the pool. It has happened before. They are there on purpose. They are waiting for this to happen. Verse 5. Now again, a very, very intentional moment in our Lord and Savior's life. Now a certain man was there who has had an infirmity 38 years. Now that's a long time. That's a long time. Now, I personally think this guy is probably in his early 50s. That's my personal opinion. I don't think this was something from birth because of what we will see later on. But this guy had been there a long time. Potentially, he could have been there the longest. Potentially, he could have been there as an illustration that the scribes and the Pharisees pointed at. He's living what he deserves. And we'll get to that later on. But what we see is this guy has been there a long time without friends, without help, and has not been able to take advantage of things. In verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, and he goes, hey, do you want to be made well? Now, isn't that a silly question if you think about it? Been there for a long time. Of course, what does he want to be? He wants to be well. He wants to be able to be whole again, and he wants to be able to enjoy life. Otherwise, he wasn't there, wouldn't have been there. He obviously knew that something special can happen here at that pool, and he was waiting. Notice what he says, the sad thing that he declares back. And the sick man answered, said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another one steps down before me. Now, isn't that sad? Been there that long. And what we're going to see is Jesus Christ is the Lord over our health or over sickness. He is Lord over our physical being. And he has not a friend in the world there, a healthy friend. I remember the paralytic that got dropped down through the ceiling. How many buds did he have? How many? He had at least four who really was concerned and realized that Jesus Christ could make a difference in his life. And so they brought him out, the whole crowd's there. Well, they were still determined, we're going to get him in the presence of the Savior, and went up, pulled all the straw and everything off the roof and dropped him down through the roof. How rude. No, that's our faith. They really, really wanted people to see and have their friend healed. This man has nobody. I think that's why Christ chooses him. How many of us have ever thought, I have nobody? I'll tell you, in our culture today, that is something that is ravaging our communities, especially here in Colorado. People really believing they have nobody. Zero. The extent of loneliness and the depth of despair, it is so real today that I am confident this man had to experience. I have no idea how many times the water got stirred, now whether it was by an angel or not, but it got stirred supernaturally, and people got in, a person got in, and the one who got in left whole without complaining. Now, that's a supernatural work of God, and it had been going on, obviously, for years, so that God could gloriously reveal himself that he is still real and yearns to be people's God. And he does that. And I want you to know, here today, right now, no matter how much despair you believe you're in, I want you to hear this. God cares about you. The one thing he wants to heal most in your life is your soul. And guess what? He's the only one that can do it for you and me. I've been in that depth of despair. I've been there, so far away from God and just so frustrated about life and just done. Married with kids, but done. Because I really believed nobody really cares. If you're here today, please hear this. God cares. Maybe the people around you don't reveal that they care. They might not just know how to express it in a way that you hear it and experience it. But I want you to know God cares. He loves you. He loves you far more than I will. Your parents, your spouse, your grandparents. He loves you. And he cares. And he very specifically pulls out this one who has had nobody to care about him. Verse 8. Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. He is Lord over sickness. You know, let me pause there for a bit, you know, and we might not see the immediate things, but yet God is the God of creation. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the creator of our bodies. We have this beautiful passage in James chapter 5 that declares, "You who are sick, call on the elders." You know, call on the elders that they may anoint you and pray over you, that potentially you might be healed. I want you to know we do that. We do that. You know, Rocky Mountain Calvary, we do it. Yeah, we do it here. I carry this little vial of oil around with me just about all the time, just in case somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, hey, would you pray for me?" And I've had the joy of praying over so many folks, anointing them. Also, reminding them in that passage is the reality of how are we walking with him? Are our sins confessed? Are we really walking with God? Is he our Lord in our lives? You know, and the thought is, what do people think, you know, when we anoint them? Well, they're doing it by faith. We are doing it by faith. And God, we're just trusting God in his will in the moment. You know, and we want to do that which people can rely on to do those things. I'm no healer. I don't have the gift of healing, but if people call on me and want to anoint them with oil and pray over them that God might heal them, I do that. That's what God calls us to do in James chapter 5. And we just trust God in the moment, in whatever physical well-being that is. We just trust God. I shared with you Al coming to a saving knowledge of Christ a few weeks ago. Remember me on my lawnmower, and I wanted to very intentionally go seek him out. And he said, "Can I get saved in my kitchen?" Remember that? Those of you who were here a few weeks ago. Let me go back in Al and Ethel's life. Their second child is born, and when he's about 3 months old, he got a huge fever and went into these seizures and ended up being permanently brain damaged. At the time, there was somebody going around the United States who declared they were a healer. And so Al and Ethel took their boy Donnie all the way from New York down into the Carolinas where this man was going to be speaking. And they brought their child, hoping that this man might be able to pray over their child. When they got there, they demanded $2,000 before the man would come out to pray over their child. And I go, really? You know, and I knew the very moment I said, really, I was taking the chance of calling this couple a liar. But that's really what happened in their lives. You know, and that's a sad moment. If you think about it, they didn't have that kind of money. And so they left totally discouraged about Christianity. I want you to know that in James chapter 5, and if you read it, there isn't a price tag in there. It's a matter of faith. Who knows what God wants to do? You know, when we read Psalm 103, and it says, he heals all of our diseases. Is that a true statement? Is it? Yeah, someday we're going to be made whole, no matter what. Chances are all of us will have to go through the veil of death, and we're not looking forward to it. We shouldn't be afraid of it, but it's a reality. Unless the rapture happens in the next few moments, which would be so cool, but, you know, the wonder of who God is and the fact that he is Lord and he is Lord over our bodies. He tells the man to get up and walk. He gets up and walk. He proves to everybody there that he is Lord. Not only is he Lord over sickness, but if you see the end of verse 9, he's going to reveal to them that he is the Lord over the Sabbath, and that day was the Sabbath. Verse 10 goes on to say, and the Jews therefore said to him, who were cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, this just reveals some of the foolishness and unrealistic things that they had built upon the law. They said you could not carry your bed very far. I think that they were watching this man. They were watching Christ take up your bed and walk. Christ goes one way. The man grabs his bed. He starts walking. You know, you can't do that. They carried it so, it, you know, 632 different additions to the law, I believe, that they had incorporated at that time to try to define what it means to not work on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was created for us. That's the bottom line. You know, we live in a Western culture where there are so many jobs now that goes 24/7. You know, aren't you glad that hospitals don't ask you all to leave on Saturday because Sunday is the Sabbath? No doctors or nurses are going to be coming in. Aren't you glad that, and I've worked at an electric plant. Aren't you glad that the electric doesn't shut down from Saturday night until Sunday night because there's somebody there running and maintaining and caring for everything? Yeah, we're glad about that, aren't we not? You know, the Sabbath was created for us, and God wasn't created for the Sabbath, but it was there for us. The demand is, or the call of God in our lives, we need to have a day in which we reflect upon God. Now, if Sunday happens to be that day for you, I pray that you're enjoying it, your Sabbath today, and that you're reflecting upon God, and that's the reason why you're here, and that you want to be a part of that. You know, one time in my life when I worked in a salt mine, I remember one time, one spread of time where I worked over 60 days in a row. Now, there's a law in New York that people that work above the ground can only work 13 days in a row, and people that work underground can only work 13 days in a row. And our company just violated that every which way but loose. And I'm there over 60 days, and I'm finally getting a little stir crazy. And I just looked at my boss. I can't do this. I need a day off. Bottom line, I need a day off. You know, I'm not saved at the time, and so working Saturday and Sunday at that time meant, you know, extra money. And so I was glad to do it. But after a while, it got a little tiresome. That's why we have it. God wants us to have a day of rest, to really reflect upon him. And he is Lord of that day, that Lord of the Sabbath. Notice how this beautifully unfolds, because again, Christ is going to reveal himself to the one that is healed. Verse 12, he goes, all right, then they asked, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and a multitude being in that place. In other words, there was a lot of people there. The festival's getting ready to go on. So I don't know if the infirmed were there only four times a year, hoping that this pool would be stirred and that some way he would be healed. I know that people were there, and there was a lot of people there. And this one had been there year after year and time after time after time, hoping. He had not heard about the Christ. He did not give them, the Pharisees and the scribes, an understanding that it was the Christ. He didn't know who it was. But he responded quickly to the man's voice, because he is Lord, that he did have authority. And he did rise up and take up his bed. Verse 14, and I love this. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. I love it. Second, very intentional meeting. And he said unto him, see, you have been made well. Can you imagine the joy in the guy's heart? You know, yes, you know, he has his bed, you know, and he's going to be able to walk wherever home might be, you know, with it, and he's got to be really psyched and excited. He's now in the temple. He's going to worship God, and notice what Christ says to him. He goes, therefore, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And I just say, is it possible that his infirmity, his disability that had happened at the time, happened because he was participating in a sin? I don't know. You know, I do know that Christ is saying to him, go sin no more. Now, you and I can't be perfect, but he's telling him, don't do what you did. Yeah, I don't know about you. When I got saved, there's lots of things in my life that was this reality. Rich, don't do the things you used to do. Life is supposed to change. Our lives are supposed to be transformed, really different in how we live life. Now, for an adult, it's a whole lot easier than with children. And what that is and what it looks like in life. But your life, my life is to be that example that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what he's emphasizing to this man. This is all about relationship. This isn't all about getting better and this miracle happening in your life. That proves I am who I say I am, Christ is saying. But how you live life from now on is going to reveal whether or not our relationship is true and real. That's what he's saying. Will it be evidenced in our lives? It needs to be evidenced in your life from this point on. Verses 15 and 16, and the man departed and told the Jews, hey, it's that guy, Jesus, who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Isn't that a sad testimony? Here we have one, Christ, the God-man, and he does this miracle, and he doesn't touch him or anything else. He says, get up and walk. Gets up and walks. And they're upset over it. Isn't that silly? Now, it could be that this guy had a rotten testimony. Oh man, why did something good happen to him? But I think it is their own internal jealousy that they couldn't do anything close to that. And why is that? They aren't God. That's the bottom line. Jesus is revealing himself to you and I wonderfully and gloriously. And he chooses this man who had been sick so long to be the example that he, Christ, is Lord over you, over me, over all creation. You know, I share this with you often. I share it in so many different places and different times. The psalmist declaring, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the very what? Maker of heaven and earth. The one who created everything. That's where my help comes from. He's just revealing that wonderfully. So are you stuck in a rut? You know, are you stuck in such a way as nobody can help, nobody wants to help, nobody cares, nobody whatever? Guess what? There is one who cares. He's creator of the universe. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from the Lord, the very maker and creator of heaven and earth. You know, when our baby got pregnant for the first time, she was super excited. And we're in upstate New York, and I mean in Erie, just the joy of that and being grandparents again, and just totally excited about that, you know, is a grandparent thing. You know, and 5 months later, our baby didn't have a baby anymore. And when she called, and now we're in upstate New York, we're traveling to see my son and daughter, my heart broke. And it's just in tears on the other side. You know, struggling with that thought. You know, not being able to be there to hold her. But in that moment of pain, in that agony that Ken and Elizabeth were walking through, the one thing that did keep resoundingly going through my mind, their help comes from the Lord. You know, that isn't just a flippant thing. It's a truth. It's a truth. I can't, you know, other than maybe barrenness, I can't think of a greater pain for a woman. I can't. And the depth of that pain. So it doesn't matter where we're at. Our help will always come from the Lord. And He is the Lord over sickness. He is the Lord over the Sabbath. He's the Lord over every day of your life and my life. And wanting to walk with Him. And His encouragement is, don't sin anymore. Allow your life to reveal this relationship beyond being made whole. Your life and my life, it is meant to be a soul that is whole before Him, in communion with Him, growing in all that He is. Notice how it continues on, verse 17. He understands that they want to kill Him, and these because He had done this on the Sabbath. And He's going to reveal, I want you to understand this. I am Lord, and I am the Son of God. Verse 17, and He says, and Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Both of us have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought even more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath in their mind, but also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. You know, so we see that He reveals Himself farther. I am the Son of God. He is declaring to them, declaring it straightforwardly. Verse 19, and Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you that the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, I do exactly what my Father has called me to do. There is so one essence, and the triune Godhead is gloriously being revealed to us, and how wonderful He is. For the Father loves the Son. I love that. You know, John chapter 17 reveals that. You know, and as you would read through John 17, especially the first 18 verses, the one thing that He constantly declares is, what I yearn for these folks as He prays is that they would be one as the Father and the Son are one. That they would love one another as the Father and the Son love each other. You know, that would be revealed within the body of Christ. And that's what in His high priestly prayer, that's what He's praying for you and I. And He is hitting upon that. The Father loves the Son and shows Him, verse 20, all the things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. In other words, there's more coming in the future. You think this is great? Take up your bed and walk. You ain't seen nothing yet, is what He's saying. There's going to be some greater things that you will see that will reveal that I am Lord and I am the Son of God. And then He gets specific with what it is. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Uh-oh. So He is putting it right back on the scribes and the Pharisees. If you don't honor Me, God's not going to honor you. We get right back to that being an example. If my soul has been brought to life through salvation, my life is meant to be a difference. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the bema seat of Christ. If you and I are in Christ, all of us will be there. And everything that we've done, good and bad, will be revealed. My life is to be an example that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that can intimidate that can crush, like, oh, I can't do that. Or it can be uplifting because guess what? God never, never asks any of us to do something that we aren't equipped to do. You know why you and I are able to live in a way that reveals that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life? Two main things. We have the Spirit of the true and living God within. And all of God's people said?
Amen.
And so it will be through His strength, not ours. Secondly, the truth of God's word is so readily available. You and I can see His word, walk in His word. We understand and we can find out what His standards are. Somebody shared with me that a well-known pastor in America today wrote a new book and says, you know, we got to quit referring to the Bible. Now, I haven't read the book yet, but I take my friend's word for it that this author, this pastor said something that foolish. I want you to know, I can't live without the book. I can't live without the Bible. I want to be committed to teaching it the best I can, even in the difficult passages. What do you do? And the fact that you don't have verse 4 in your Bible, but we can see that something dynamic and wonderful happened in that pool many times, and it was a stirring of the water. The Spirit of God or the angel of God, something happened. Somebody stepped in, and somebody got healed, and people were expectantly waiting for it to happen again. That is a truth that is there. And the joy of that. Question is, do we live that expectantly? I hope we do. I do. I live that expectantly. I'm not totally over here, totally expecting all the time. I wish I was. It's a growing thing. Yeah, even pastoring now 26 years. But my God is able. My God still does great and mighty things. He loves me. Just like the Father and Son love each other. And He cares immensely for you and for me. He does. Even in the worst of times. The worst of times. My daughter chose to have a little tattoo put on her wrist. The name of the baby and the due date. We still celebrate. That child, knowing that God knows what He's doing, even in the midst of our pain, and we can trust Him. Why? Because He is faithful. Very faithful. So March 21st, we will celebrate. A harsh pain, but we will celebrate. Last Christmas Eve, a very close friend of mine went home to be with the Lord. A wife, a child, without a dad, a husband, in the midst of their pain, could they celebrate all that God is? Don't be so distraught. Think nobody cares, because you have somebody who cares, and He is Creator of the universe. Let's stand and pray together. Our Father and our God, as we consider the truth and the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, how I pray that you would just minister deeply to our heart and souls. Father, I know without a shadow of a doubt it is our soul that is in most need of healing. It starts at salvation, believing that you are true and real, and that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, I start there. Lord, if there's one here today who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would just come down, ask for prayer, and that today would be the day of their salvation. And for the rest of us, Lord, how I pray that none of us would leave here distraught, in despair, thinking nobody cares, because we know you do. And Lord, if somebody is walking through in the midst of the greatest pain in their life, Lord, I pray that you, the healer, would just minister and comfort their souls, because you are the God of mercy. You are the Father of all comfort, and you care. Lord, I pray that they would come and just lay their burden at the cross of Christ and receive prayer and encouragement. Father, for all of us, I pray that our lives would grow to reveal that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that we would be that example so that others could see you with magnificent joy. Father, whatever the needs of the hearts are here today, Lord, I just trust you to meet them. For it's in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I pray.